In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are told at the beginning of our gospel that Jesus was making his way through the towns and the cities, and he was teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem is central to Christ's ministry. It is the central place for the gospels. For Jesus will journey there, and he will be tried and crucified. And therefore, the content of Jesus' teaching as he journeys toward Jerusalem is his death. It's not incidental, then, that St. Luke mentions that the Lord was journeying there when this particular question was asked of him. For the question and its answer are part of the teaching that Jesus was carrying out. The question and its answer teach us about the death of Christ. Now, it's difficult to ascertain the motivation for the question that is asked of our Lord. We are not given any information as to who asks the question or why they ask it. It could very well be that whoever asked the question is concerned that perhaps the way of salvation is difficult or strenuous. It could be that he is fearful of the answer, and he doubts whether he will be able to be saved. Perhaps the question asker is quite certain that he will be saved, and he is simply wondering how many others will join him in eternal life. And of course, it could be a question that is asked in complete innocence, a question that is brought about by natural curiosity. But regardless of the motivation of the question, our Lord, as he often does in his infinite wisdom, redirects the man who asks the question. Jesus does not exactly rebuke the question. We don't get the sense that the man was wrong to ask it. But Jesus also does not give a direct answer. Jesus redirects, not because he is unable to answer, but because he guides those who are weak in their faith. Jesus sees that the man's question focuses on others. Will those who are saved be few? He is looking outside of himself and contemplating the salvation of others. Or, at the very least, he is avoiding asking the question of himself. Instead of contemplating his own salvation, he is allowing himself to ponder whether the number of men whom God will save will be few. In fact, the question is a little presumptuous. The question seems to imply that it is even possible that God would save only a few, a tiny, puny portion of humanity, or that the number of men saved by God can be judged by a mere man. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and no sinful man is in a position to question the Lord. But Christ knows the truth, and therefore he does not answer the question directly. He knows that he is journeying toward Jerusalem. He knows that there he will die. He will die for the sins not simply of a few, but of all mankind. The devil and his horde will not be defeated in part, but in totality. Death will not be defeated for some, but for all. Therefore, Jesus answers the question by saying, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." Now, by answering in this way, Jesus does two things. First, he redirects the man's focus back onto himself. Jesus encourages him to strive that he would enter through the narrow door. Paul will later pick up on this language when he is encouraging those Christians to run like they're running a race. But neither Jesus nor Paul is encouraging us to save ourselves by our own efforts or through our own righteousness. Rather, we are not to look to others, but to ourselves. We must look at the log that is within our own eye. We must recognize our dead and sinful flesh. In fact, the word that is here translated as strive is where we get our English word agonize. Agonize, therefore, Jesus says, to enter through the narrow door. In other words, agonize over your own sin and your unworthiness. And look not to your own efforts, but look to the one who overcomes your sin and your unworthiness. The important and crucial question is not how many will be saved, but rather, by whom are people saved? For a man can find nothing within himself, nor can he produce anything that will save him. This is exactly why the door is described as narrow or straight. It's not a limited door. It's not that only a certain amount of people can pass through before it is closed and locked forever. Rather, it is narrow. It's straight. There is a certain and straight way through. To be more specific, it is narrow in the sense that there is only one man who is himself the door, through whom we must pass to enter into eternal life. The straight and the narrow door is Jesus Christ. It is his cross and his bloodshed. It is the holy sacrifice of his body, given into death for us sinners. For there is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. Now, how often do we find ourselves confronted with the sin of this world, or how often do we find ourselves deep within sin? And we think to ourselves that the only way to overcome the sin is to apply ourselves more, or to try a new technique of overcoming the difficulty. Our default is to trust in ourselves, to think of ourselves as the most reliable source of victory. In those moments, we so easily forget that we have been baptized into the death of Christ, the true and only victor, and the way to overcome our sin and the way to deal with the sin of others is through looking at ourselves, repenting of our sins, and turning to our Lord in faith, returning to him to receive his mercy. So do not be lulled into thinking that you are immune from this. For in this life, we must all strive against and agonize over our own sinful flesh, and we must daily return to our Lord. Now, to get back to the man's question, it might actually seem that Jesus answers yes, at least partially, to the question, since he says, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." But again, this is not because our Lord's atonement is limited, but because of the darkness of men's hearts, they are not able to go through the narrow door. For there are many who seek and strive to be saved, yet they seek after lies and vain things. As St. Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But because of their futile thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became as fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal and eternal God for images resembling mortal man's and birds and animals and creeping things. There are those who seek to enter through the narrow door, through their own righteousness, rather than through the righteousness of Christ. Christ tells us that there are many who do these things, who believe that there is some other way to receive everlasting life apart from faith in Him. There are those who refuse to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. The narrow door is the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, and the way through is faith in Him. Behold, Jesus says, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. That is, those who comprehend and know their sin and their unworthiness, who know that they rightly deserve to be last, they are actually the ones who will be first. It is those who believe that they are the first that are left outside, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Therefore, dear Christians, let your lives be lives of constant repentance. That is, examine yourselves, look at yourselves, and understand that you are a sinner, and that you are in dire need of the forgiveness of sins that Christ offers. Agonize, as your Lord says. Agonize over your sins, and turn away from them and turn towards your Lord. Seek to enter through the narrow door, which means to seek where He is found. Seek out His Word. Seek out His Holy Supper. Seek these things, and through the faith which has been gifted to you, receive the salvation of your Lord. For it is through these things, His Word and His sacraments, that you are strengthened in your faith, and you are given the ability to endure the evils of these uncertain times. It is through them that we, who rightly deserve to be last, are made first in His kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.